Aren't we blessed with some talented youth around here? Amen. Good job this morning. That last song, part of it was, we surrender, we raise the white flag, we look up and we lift our hands and surrender. How many for you is that hard to do? I know Teresa's excellent at lifting her hands, and I found a key. When I do that, it's hard for me to do that in my, you know, I told you I'm an introvert, but I found out if I just close my eyes, nobody can see me when I do that. So that might help you. We want to worship him, don't we? Because he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he is worthy. Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 28 and go down through verse 36. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. It may differ just a little bit. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see. And they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. And when they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there all alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. God always blesses his word if we will listen properly and be willing to be obedient. Let's pray. Lord, as I mentioned earlier, there can be no sermon this morning. There can be no revelation knowledge. We will not be able to apply your word if, Lord, if you don't show up, if you don't help us in this time of need. So, Lord, I pray that you will hide me, get me out of the way, put me behind the cross. May we all look up to you this morning. May we listen, maybe as never before, to your words of life, to your words of hope, to your grace that's sufficient. Because, Lord, you're never insufficient in anything you do. So we bless your holy name. Amen. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, as I mentioned earlier. It's a season where business as usual is interrupted if we're open spiritually, if we're not just here. But if we're really in tune, it's a season when our plans are interrupted. We may choose to read the scripture a little bit more. We may fast and give up some certain things. But above all else, we need to listen to God's word. We need to listen to him. Lent, these six Sundays as we head toward crucifixion and resurrection, will open a way for transformation to happen. If we will just listen, God will transform our lives. And I need transformation. How many of you would like real transformation, a real makeover spiritually? Man, that's why we're here, isn't it? Unless you were drugged here by your wife or your husband or your parents, we won't change. We want God's change. So Lent is not just a season on the Christian calendar. If we're open, if we're listening, it's not just a time where we hang a purple cloth over the cross until Sunday morning, Easter, we change it to white. Lent is a journey. It at least should be a journey in our lives as we move with Jesus and listen to him toward crucifixion. If you were here Wednesday night, we heard the words as we came forward to have the ashes put on our forehead. We came from ashes. We came from dirt. And we're returning to that, aren't we, physically? So we repent and we believe the gospel. That's our hope. We repent, as we were just singing, Lord, forgive us. So Lenten is a time of forgiveness, of giving up, of surrendering, saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your change. Let's look this morning, because this message will be just a little bit shorter than normal because of communion. So I don't want us to have to rush through that. So I want to mention four quick things about this passage. Number one, I want you to look in verse 28. Let's see if we can get that on the screen. There it is. We need to get our spiritual bearings. As we get ready to get started this morning, we need our spiritual bearings. Notice the first words in verse 28. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on the mountaintop to pray. About 8 days later. So this story is not just, it's just stuck here. There's context. About 8 days prior, Jesus had just received his 12. The beginning of chapter 9 of Luke, he sends them out to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick. They come back and they're amazed, they're excited. And he asked them, after they've had their first revival in the life of the church, they come back and Jesus said, well, guys, tell me, what are they saying? Who am I? And the disciples said, well, some of them are saying you're John the Baptist, come back. Some are saying you're one of the prophets like Elijah resurrected. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? And then Peter said, you're the Messiah. I want you to notice there in verse 18, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? See, how you and I identify with Jesus Christ will determine how we listen to him. Let me say that one more time, because that's going to be very helpful and I think very practical in these 6 weeks. How we listen to Jesus determines what we're going to do. How we identify with Jesus determines how we're going to respond to him. If we say, yeah, he's my eternal life insurance policy, we may say, I got that box checked and I'm going to move on, if that's all you listen to him for. Or maybe you say, yeah, he's my help. I go to him when I need some advice. And some may say, well, he's present with me. He's my Savior. Some may say, well, he's my God. We need to get to the point where we say, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my God, he's my life. If he's our life, we're going to listen to him very carefully. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. That word is Zoe, God's life. If he's our life, if he is our Lord, our Savior, our soon coming King, then we're going to listen to him. We'll follow his instructions. If we think, well, I'm saved and Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he saved the world, then we're not really going to listen to him that carefully on a moment-by-moment basis. But if we understand in him I have life, he is my life, then we're going to listen and follow him. So I encourage you, just listen to the words of Jesus. In these weeks, we're going to cover about 11,000 of the words that he spoke in his journey to the cross and the resurrection. Look at the second thing with me, verse 30. We need to see the whole story. Verse 30 tells us that as Jesus was there and he was transformed, his appearance was transformed. Peter, James, and John saw his face turn like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. And then verse 30 says, suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. I want you to understand this whole picture this morning. Let's get the whole story. It's not just a story about Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop to pray. That's why they went, but something happened while they were there. And the glory of the Lord Jesus was seen by Peter, James, and John. Elijah and Moses appeared and started talking about Jesus, talking with Jesus. They were talking about his exodus, his soon coming departure from this world, going back to glory, going back to heaven. That's what they were talking about. The disciples were in awe of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, they were in awe of the Lord Jesus. It says they were standing on either side of him, and they were looking up to Jesus, sharing with Jesus about his soon resurrection and transformation. Verse 27 tells us, and some people, there was a period in my life where I don't think I properly understood verse 27. Let me read verse 27. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." Some people mistranslate that, and they think that, well, Jesus was saying some of his disciples were going to be there when he returned the second time. But that's not what this passage is teaching. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, and his other disciples, he said, some of you are going to see the kingdom of God. And then the next verse, verse 28, says 8 days later, Jesus took them up, and he was transfigured before them, and they saw the glory. They saw the kingdom of God. When we understand the plan God has, the entire story, that it didn't end at the cross, that just opened a way for the glory of God to come into our lives. We have hope, don't we? Look at a third thing, verse 32. We need to be fully awake. This morning when we come for communion, we need to say, Lord, I want to be awake. So I'm repenting of my sins, and I'm trusting you for life. We believe that the Spirit of the living God is here this morning. This is a sacrament. This is not just something that we do to remember that Jesus is coming again someday. That's part of the sacrament. But we believe as Protestants that the Spirit of the living God is here to help us. So we come by faith and we receive his body and his blood that was shed for us so that we might have life. So we listen to him in this way this morning through the sacraments he's given us. But verse 32 says, Peter and the others, they had fallen asleep. And when they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory. Are you ready this morning to wake up? Are you ready to be woke? I mean, that's a popular saying nowadays, isn't it? Are you woke? Have you heard that lately? Are you woke? Well, being woke doesn't mean being politically correct. Being woke means, if we're going to be true to the scriptures, that we're spiritually alive. Are you woke? Are you awake? Are you spiritually alive? They were asleep, but when they woke up, they saw what was happening. Let me share something from you from Max Lucado's book called Grace. This is just short, two paragraphs. When grace happens, Max Lucado writes, Christ enters. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus was transfigured. One day we're going to be transfigured and changed. So he goes on to write, for many years, I missed this truth. I believed all the other prepositions, Christ for me, Christ with me, Christ ahead of me, but I never imagined Christ was in me. When you come for communion this morning, believe Christ in me. That's my hope. That's my hope of glory. He says, I can't blame the deficiency on Scripture. Paul refers to the indwelling of Christ 216 times. John mentions his presence 26 times. No other religion or philosophy makes such a claim. No other movement implies the living presence of its founder in his followers. Muhammad does not indwell Muslims. Buddha does not inhabit Buddhists. Influence, instruct, yes, but occupy, no. The mystery of Christianity is summarized in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Little by little, a new image emerges, all because of God's grace. Aren't you thankful for Christ in us this morning? It's our hope of glory. And as we look around this morning, we can see the radiance of Christ in others. Did a wedding about 10 years ago at Florence First Church. Sarah Catherine and Carver were getting married. And I had instructed Sarah Catherine to look at Carver and for Carver to look at Sarah Catherine when they were sharing their vows, not to look at me, because I wasn't marrying them. They were marrying each other. So Sarah Catherine did the best job I've ever seen of anyone listening to that. As I was sharing with Carver, Carver, will you take Sarah Catherine to be your wife? And he, yes. And then I looked at Sarah Catherine, and she was almost transfigured on him. There was a radiance that I'd never seen before in a wedding. She was glowing as she looked at Carver, her soon-to-be husband. And I said, Sarah Catherine, will you take Carver to be your lawfully wedded husband? All of a sudden, she said, say it again. She was so intent, so focused on Carver that she missed what I said to her. She was radiant. You can probably think of experiences in your life where you've seen people who are radiant, who are shining for Jesus. Let's be awake so that Christ in us will not only waken us up and shape us up and stand us up straight in a crooked and perverse generation, but others will be able to see the glory of Christ in us, his church here in Hartsel. Last thing, verse 35, we need to listen to him. Then a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him above all the other religious leaders of our day. There were Moses and Elijah. Moses was the one who had climbed up on the mountain and had come down with the very words of the Lord. But here on this day, God the Father spoke and said, listen to my son. There was Elijah. He was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. When the Israelites said the law and the prophets, they thought about Moses and Elijah. But here on this day, God the Father spoke up one more time and he said, listen to my son. I want you to listen to Jesus. And today we want to listen to Jesus, our resurrected Savior, and what he has to say for us. We listen to Jesus even when we're not on the mountaintop. The very next paragraph, the next day, they had to come down off the mountaintop. And Jesus immediately began ministering and helping. And that's where we learn to serve him, even when we're not on top of the mountain. Peter found it hard always to listen to Jesus. He's the one who said, I don't know him. And he even cursed one time. Jesus said in John 15, he said, if you follow me close, the world's going to consider you an enemy. But just be reassured that you're with me and I'm with you. So it's not always going to be easy, but we need to listen to him no matter what he tells us to do. We listen to his word. We listen to him because he's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's our hope. Jesus told a parable to the Pharisees one day when they were coming hard against him. Jesus said, let me ask you a question. Father had two sons. He went to his oldest son and said, I want you to go work in my vineyard today. And his oldest son said, no, I'm not going to do it. But Jesus said, later he changed his mind and he went. He went to his second son, his younger son, said, son, I want you to go work in my vineyard today. And his son said, all right, I'll do it, Dad. But then he didn't go and work. And Jesus said, who was obedient? And they said, of course, the first one. The one who listened and changed his mind and went and did what the Father said. As we come for communion this morning, it really doesn't matter how we've responded to his word up to this point. If we're just willing today to repent and say, Lord, I need you. You don't have to be a member of this church. Methodist, we have open table. That means if you just say, Lord Jesus, I want you. I want your hope. I want your help. I want your spirit. Lord, I need you. You're welcome to come. Let me close with this. Robert Duvall, the actor, played a man named Max Sledge in a movie called Tender Mercies. It's a powerful story about sin and judgment and mercy and forgiveness. Max Sledge, played by Robert Duvall, was a country western singer and songwriter out in West Texas. And in the movie, the bottle laid him low, and he lost everything. He lost his career, he lost his life, he lost his family, his wife. There's one scene toward the end of the movie where his 18-year-old daughter comes to see him. And they hadn't seen each other since she was a little girl. So she comes in and they they have a hard time talking. The conversation just doesn't really flow because they don't know each other. Long years of separation. And finally, the 18-year-old daughter says, "Daddy, do you remember a song you used to sing to me at night before I went to bed? It went something like, 'On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sent his something, something love.'" And he said, "No, I don't remember that." And she said, "Daddy, you used to sing it to me, 'On the wings of a snow-white dove.' I don't know it." She leaves, and she gets in her car, and she's driving away. And he goes to the window, and he watches his baby drive away for the last time. And something that he thinks is gone forever, forgotten, resurfaces. And he starts singing, "On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sent his pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove." The first time the Father spoke, the dove came down on Jesus at his baptism. And the Father said, "This is my Son. I'm well pleased with him." The second time the Father spoke, he said, "Listen to him. On the wings of a snow-white dove, the Spirit's here this morning to help us in our time of need." Forgiveness, hope, resurrection. We need his grace. We need his power. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm going to come around and we'll have a word of prayer and have communion. We'll have two stations. I've asked Tim and Sonia McKelvey. Tim is our lay leader to lead one of the stations. I've asked my wife Susan to come up and we'll lead the other station. But this is the blood of Jesus. And this is the body of Christ, broken for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for offering yourself on Calvary. We thank you for resurrection strength this morning. We repent, and Lord, we look to you. We promise we're going to listen to you better, more carefully, more faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.